Okay, let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 31. Last time we did, we began 31 just in the sense of the first main thought. We looked at words in your Bible. And in Genesis 31, we've come up to a point where in the life of Jacob, he's fled from his brother. He went to his mother's side of the family. Got married, been working livestock. And in verse 43 of Genesis 30, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. So he's over there in this land of Laman, his mother's area. And we're going to begin to pick it up there. And, you know, one of the things about the Bible is that whatever God put in it tells us what he's interested in. That's kind of the thing to get hold of your mind. If the Lord put it in there, he's interested in it for you and for me. And we forget that sometimes. There is no book on the face of the earth like the Bible. No book. And so we cannot treat this book like any other book. Probably one of the weakest things we find in Christianity today is a honest, genuine belief that that in your hand are the words of God to us. When I pick this book up, even though it's paper and ink, okay, and if you do like one guy did down there in Houston, he had all his notes in his Bible, you know, and he sat it on top of his car to put his stuff in the car. And then drove down the road. And by Sunday night, he didn't have anything to preach because that afternoon he realized the Bible had blown off and everything. If that copy of the Bible gets destroyed, the Bible's not destroyed. So we're not superstitious about the pages and ink, but we are about the words. Okay? And there is no other book like it. So how I deal with every other book should be determined by what this book says. Now that may sound real simple, but it doesn't come to you naturally. It doesn't come to any human being, to none of us naturally. It will not. If you kind of track yourself a little bit, I'll tell you what comes to you naturally. Whatever fits you. Whatever, you know, your way of thinking. Have you ever thought other people thought weird? And if truth be known, they think you think weird? Okay? Is that about it? Amen? And the thing of it is that shouldn't surprise us because none of us are a true example of what's right and good as such. We're part of fallen humanity. And we're all just tweaked a little bit or a lot. And so when we come to Genesis and these things, for example, Jacob's life is much chronicled. God gives us a lot about Jacob. He doesn't give us a lot about Enoch. But what he does give us is pretty powerful. It says he walked with God, he pleased God, and God just didn't even make him pass through the grave, just took him home. That's pretty big. Elijah's life, we have a lot about Elijah and Elisha. We have a lot about David. We have a fair bit about Joseph. And then there's other characters. We might have a line or two or three. That doesn't mean that person wasn't important to God. It means that of all the things that have happened in 6,000 years, plus the time before that. There was time before that. See, you ever wonder why he didn't talk about Lucifer in Genesis 1? He does in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and in other places. You know why? Because he didn't want that to be the center of what we study in this age. But that's why. He gives us he was here before us. And he had great authority and he had great power. But guess what? He's not as important as he would like you to think. Amen. So the Lord sets all this stuff up. And tonight in Bible class, and we've been keeping track, but we'll keep track when you're attending the Bible class and stuff, because we've got a format laid out that over a period of time a believer can lay a real foundation in life and get credits towards different things. You know, if you're not careful, you think it has to do with state accreditation, and it doesn't. It has to do with being approved unto God. Amen. And you can put it on paper, and we will. But it will help you to track it. Now, chapter 31, he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob had taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. You ever seen that happen? Somebody just look at you just a little differently? Or you look at somebody a little differently? You're not happy with them anymore? So, a whisper separated the chief friends, and Laban is his father-in-law, and now, between his son saying this stuff, and this thing's happening, Laban is not looking at him in the same light as he used to. Then in verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And we talked last week about this word coinciding and coincidence. And so the first main thought in this passage of chapter 31 and 32 is coinciding things. We said this last week. Coinciding is where lines come together. It's where they meet. Meeting in the same point. Agreeing, concurring. We do believe in coincidence, but not as the world calls it. See, the world, when they say the word coincidence, and most of you think, well, that just means fate or chance. Coincidence is when lines come together. We do believe in that. We do believe that there are things that coincide with others, and they all come together, and that's why Romans 8:28 is so powerful. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. A Christian's response to anything is different than a lost person's. And I want to clarify that and say this. A practicing Christian's response is different than a lost person's. An unpracticing Christian's response may very much resemble a lost person. So in Romans 8, he says to be carnally minded. Well, if you're saved, you're not carnal minded because you're saved. But you can be carnally. L-Y is to be like that. You can look like you're lost. Have you not ever had a spell, whether it be for 30 seconds or 30 hours or 30 days, where you weren't right about something? See, Christians are funny. Come on. Y'all, many of you have been in church long enough, you know how to act when you come to church. I thought about Brother Marty and the Band-Aid there on his head. I've thought about this many times. What if when you came to church, your spiritual condition was reflected in your body? So like you keep trying to sit up, but you just keep falling over in the pew and wilting because your spiritual life is zip. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You know, you see somebody sliding out of the pew and you go, they've been walking with God this week. Amen. And the idea is this, if outwardly people could read us, we probably wouldn't come to church till we could get that hour taken care of. Amen. You see, the idea is that if we're not careful, we don't focus on what God teaches us, and that is that things do come together. Him just hearing these words of Laban's sons, his brother-in-law's, and Laban's countenance was not by itself cause to pick up and move. Let me say this. Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, they were looking for a place to settle. And every time they settled, since God said it's not your calling to settle, they got in trouble. When Jacob leaves here and goes down the road, and he starts getting entrenched, and while he's getting entrenched, Dinah gets the idea that, well, this must be where we're going to live, and so she goes out and she tries to identify with the culture, and we'll do that chapter in the near future. When all that happens, the Lord made it very uncomfortable. Jacob said, I told you, keep moving. Keep moving. Now, the picture is this for a child of God. It's not you having to move house, but it's don't get your roots in this world. If you get your roots too far down in this world, see, we're not talking about don't ever have a house or this or that, but your mind, your emotions, if you get like Lot's wife, you'll end up fighting God and not even know it. Because he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Things are a danger by themselves. Now, coinciding things. Here, Laban's countenance, his brother-in-law's, and then the voice of God. So coinciding or coincidence is when the meeting of two or more lines or things, paths crossing, we say. God does that. That's not a matter of living by feeling or sight. That's a matter of having enough spiritual common sense to realize He uses those things. He's making Jacob uncomfortable. And then secondly, the conscious communication from the Lord. He's consciously aware. Verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Jacob." Now, if you read your Bible and it says to do something, that is God talking to you. Y'all get that? If you read the Bible and it says do this, then that is God talking to you. That is a conscious voice from the Lord. See, if we're not careful, we forget that He purposely put it in writing to be treated like His voice. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, the Bible says, right? Ephesians 4, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So what do I know? In any given situation, the voice of God to me is, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." See, that's the will of God. So I've got it in writing. Now, if I have it in writing and I ignore it, what am I doing? I'm rejecting God's voice. Because it's in writing. I imagine everybody here has done something like go get a license or something, a driver's license, for example. And for many of us, our hope is they let us just keep renewing it. They don't put us through the test again. Okay? Because bad habits could really hurt us then. You know what they'll do? They're always going to give you something to refer to. In anything in life, there are certain parts of the body of truth that we're accountable for. And that's what this book is. That's why we've got to read it. That's why we've got to know it. And so, the conscious communication from the Lord. Moving wasn't Jacob's idea. In fact, Jacob liked where he's... I mean, his flock is growing, man. As he would say, business is good. And he's as happy as can be. But all these coinciding things, and then, secondly, this conscious communication from the Lord. You know, and the word communication, if you think about it, is the word commune. C-O-M-M-U-N. Put an E on it instead of I-C-A. It's commune. So the reason we talk about having communion with God is so that we can hear His voice on specific things. Are you getting that? For example, you know that be kind one another, tenderhearted, is the will of God, right? But how would you know if it's the will of God for you to go to a mission field? You're not going to find that here 99% of the time. I do remember Brother Rick Weimer. God had already brought things together. He had already had now get this, this will help you in the will of God, coinciding things. And then one day the Lord gave him the verse that says, "I have leaped over a wall." And so he went and raised his support before the wall came down in Germany. Okay? Now, if all he had was that verse, that's a little weak. It's a little dangerous. But he had coinciding things. He had his preacher down there, his pastor, Brother Wood down there, bearing witness. I believe God's got His hand on you and this and that. In other words, it wasn't just one thing. And that's important in the Christian life. And so this conscious communication is the result of communing. Look at verse 16. "For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then," ready? "Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do." He had called them in. He explained some stuff to them. He's trying to, you know, help them understand it's time to pick up and go. It's a big deal to do this. I mean, it's a big move. And in the end, they said, "If God told you to do it, let's do it." That's Bible right there. Amen. So you have to have been communing with God. You know, God might commune with you any time of the day or night. He's not on a clock, okay? "He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So if He came knocking at your heart's door at 3 o'clock in the morning, however inconvenient, it'd be best to commune with him then. Now, he's not going to do it all the time, and you don't have to stay up all night waiting on him. But what happens is, if we're not careful, is we miss out on the conscious communication. Now, in the end, before you could do something big like he's about to do, you would want those coinciding things to be part of it, and you would want that conscious communication to be part of it. And notice this. Look at chapter 31. And in this chapter, he goes and then he calls them in verse 4, okay? And they have their conversation. He tells them in verse 11, "The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I." Now let me say this to you. There is a sense in which you need conscious communication from the Lord. But it will only truly happen if I've been communing with Him with what I know to be so. And that's His book. The reason we stay in it, the reason we read it and search it, is because, number one, it's such a huge book. And He will often put His finger on a verse of Scripture for you, or part of a verse, and that is part of His conscious communication to you. And again, I would never just take a random thought and follow it, but you can constantly see how God weaves them together. So he goes through all this, and look at verse 31. Chapter 31. Verse 31. "And Jacob answered and said to Laban, Because I was afraid, for I said, Peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughter from me." Jacob knew that there was a lot of potential trouble here. Okay? And Jacob knew that it was important that if he didn't obey God properly, he could get himself in trouble. You need to understand that. And so when Jacob is going through this thing, it's a big deal to him. It's a big deal. Look at chapter 31, verse 3. "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred." And then would you mark the last little phrase? "And I will be with thee." And that brings us to note the third thing here, and that is conditional presence of God. "Jacob, do this, and I will be with thee." Now, we need to pause a little bit to get a couple of things straightened out. God is with you by choice. He wants to commune with you. So much so that He sent His Son to be horribly treated and to die and to become sin for us. That's how much God wants to commune with you. So be careful of this thought that God's looking for a chance to reject you. And even in some of our fundamental preaching, that thing seems to come across. Like He's constantly looking for a chance to smack you on the head. Just because you had teachers like that doesn't mean that's the case. I had a teacher that I really think she was hoping I'd mess up. Of course, she didn't have to wait very long, amen. And she had about a 4-foot-long oak thing there, and that thing, pow, pow, pow on my head. You know, and after a while she learned the head wasn't doing any good. Then she started on the knuckles. That got my attention. Amen. Knuckles or shins, okay? Head, you ain't going to hurt nothing inside this cranium. But the idea is this, is it is conditional for a reason. For a reason. If God was looking to do us wrong, all He would have done was leave us to ourselves. Amen. And He hasn't done that with any person ever from the beginning. A person may push away till they get to a certain point. But God is constantly. He says, all day long have I stretched out my hand. So God wants to commune with you. So much so that He gave His Son. But then He wants to know if I want to commune with Him. So He tells him to do this thing, and then He puts a condition on it. Coincidence and communication created God's conditional. It was God moving and telling Jacob, Jacob, I'm about to move. Are you going my way? Okay? So as a Christian, you always have the seal of the Holy Spirit with you. But you might lose your communion with Him if he gets up and he says, look, I'm going down the road here, are you going with me? I've seen more than one believer get so entrenched in the world or so entrenched in something special or personal that when God said, I've got this for you, they lost their commute. They didn't lose their salvation. But I'll tell you what they did lose. They lost their shout. And they lost their joy. Because that joy comes through communion with Him. You see, if I try to live on my standing alone, my doctrinal standing, I can be just as straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. And that gun barrel is steel and hard, and we're supposed to be a vine, and we're supposed to be a sheep, and we're a living thing. And so he says to Jacob here, he says, look, Jacob, you return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Has he not been with him up to this point? Absolutely. Chapter 30, verse 43, he increased exceedingly. God was with him. Laban even said earlier, I see God's with you. But now he's saying to Jacob, God is, Jacob, I'm pulling up stakes. You going my way? See, it's not that if I could just get in some geographical place, everything would be okay. It's not that, and yet it is in this sense. Every single one of us, God is so incredible. It's the only word I know to use. He is incredible beyond understanding that He can fellowship with each of us personally. That's amazing to me. I can't get it. I couldn't get it how He could just do us here who are in the room. But this conditional thing, it was God moving. So there is a sense where there are at times a time and a place where, and it can be geographical, etc. There is a time, now let me say this to you. There is a time when contentment can be your enemy. There is a time where contentment can be your enemy. It can be a counterfeit. Lot was content. His wife was very content in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was deadly, was it not? See, you got to be careful. Just being content by itself doesn't mean a thing. Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content. Paul didn't say, I've learned when I abound to be content. Well, that would take a lot of effort. He said, when I'm abased, I can be content. Have you ever thought about this? First century, 0 to 100 A.D., the most influential record we have of a man is Paul, the apostle. And his life was one of beating and imprisonment and stoning. And they lied about him. They railed upon him. In fastings often, he said, we barely got by hand to mouth many a time. Okay. And we somehow think that this age we're living in is tougher than it was for him. No. In Acts 12, man, they're lopping off their heads every chance they got. In fact, when you know what they did during a political campaign in Acts 12? They killed somebody. They took James and said, look, cut his head off. This will bring our numbers up in the polls. And after Easter, he's going to do Peter. He's like, look, we'll let them celebrate. We'll do it again. Let that die down. We'll be getting the news again here. We'll be on top of this thing. We'll get our numbers will be up. We'll just kill a couple more Christians. Be careful. It's been bad, bad, bad for 2,000 years. Amen. And so the idea is this. There's a sense when, see, settling down in this world, there was a, when Brother Wood was alive, he had a lot of missionaries, and they still do. Brother Danny does out of the church. And there was a camp they have. Somebody given some land, they built a few buildings, they go out and they use it outside of Houston. I remember specifically a missionary come back and he was tired. They'd done a lot of work on the field. Good, good people. And he wanted to, went to Brother Wood. He said, I'd like to just stay out at the camp for a while and live out there. And he said, no, I'm not going to let you. And at first the guy thought Brother Wood was mad at him or something. And he said, why? He said, I've seen too many missionaries come off the field and get isolated like that and get out away from everything and not go back. Because America, I'm just telling you, is a whole lot easier And you can spoil yourself in America on less than you can in almost any other part of the world. Okay? You know what he was trying to keep him from doing? From getting content in the wrong way. Contentment is not saying, I just as soon stay here even if the Lord goes. You know one of the greatest challenges for a Christian? I'm not talking about preachers here. I'm not talking about preachers and missionaries, evangelists. The greatest challenge for a Christian is when God says, look, I'm not doing a work where you're at, and you need to get where the Spirit of God is. Amen. That's a challenge. Why? Because some people's friends don't get it. I mean, if there's one thing that we pray about and want, we want God to visit with us. We want the presence of God to be in the building with us and in your lives on a daily basis. And fellowship is part of it. But even our fellowship is designed so that He will be comfortable in it. If you have a fellowship and all the people are happy, but God is outside saying, I ain't going into that mess, then we've missed the point. Amen? And so this conditional presence of God, there is a sense in which God says, Jacob, guess what? I'm moving down the road. You going with me or not? Now, look at this fourth thing then. When he decides to go, verse 14, Rachel and Leah answered, said to him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Okay, verse 17, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and wives upon camels and etc. And then, of course, he hears about it. Verse 22, it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. You think he's not determined? They're on animal and camelback. They are 7 days. They are flogging these animals to get there for 7 days. I don't know if you've been in the saddle that long or not. But these guys are serious. Verse 25, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount. Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And he says, what hast thou done? Verse 26. Here's the idea. Conflict is inevitable. I mean, when you read these stories in the Bible, it is drama, 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 drama. It is inevitable. Now, as much as we would not like it to be this way, you cannot follow God, live for God, obey God without conflict. You cannot do it. It is not possible. I wish it was. Now, should I do all I can? Romans says, if it be as much as lieth in you, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Now, what lies in you? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, as much as you can. But conflict is inevitable. You know, change is often conflict between people. Change. I like what one guy said, a leader of a company. He said, people are in favor of progress, it's the changes they hate. You ever think about that? We're like that. And so conflict is inevitable. When you read your Bible, if God says, I'm going this way, and you decide to go that way with Him, there's going to be resistance. Have you ever, you fellas, if you've ever played sports or worked out in a field or something, is it easier to carry something downhill or uphill? Huh? You ever had to push a vehicle or push a truck? We had one. We had to push it every time we started it. But you push that thing. You know what you do? You turn it around. You back it up. You'd have it pointed downhill. Hey, man, I had an old Volkswagen. When I was first in Bible college, that's what I did with it. Back it up that hill. Why? Because all I had to do is that handbrake, pop that baby, and away I went. And if I got lazy and forgot, it was a real pain. We had an old hay truck we'd do that with. We'd back that baby up there. By the time you got load on it, off it would go. Conflict's inevitable. Charity helps us get through this change. Charity does. But choosing priorities is always necessary. I like what one guy said this way. He's talking about time. You ever say to somebody, says, would you like to do this? You say, I can't. Right? He said, what if everybody was so honest, they said, I'm sorry, there's something more important I want to do. Well, we kind of try to get around that. We're not trying to tell somebody they're not important. Amen. But that's what a priority is. It's, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that. Now, where's your priority in knowing God? Where's my priority in knowing God? He said, I will be with you. You know how he's with us is when we're with Him. Take the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I picture this a lot. I picture those 3.5 years And you'll be reading along in the Gospels, and you know what happened? He'll get up. Jesus will get up, and he'll go somewhere. You know what they did? You know what they did? They're smart. They got up and they went. And sometimes they didn't know what he's doing. And I can just picture him. Maybe you wouldn't be this way. I'd be that way. I'd be like, what's going on? He goes, I don't know. And you'd be telling some people, shut up. Shut up. He knows you're thinking this. Shut up. He knows you're questioning him. Shut up. You know, you'd probably try to have one of those shields on where he couldn't read your mind. Lord, what are you up to? He tells them one time, here's where we're going. They said, but they tried to kill you last time we were there. He goes, yeah, how about that? I can just see him. You know what? He got up and went. They went. And that's important in our lives. He's not trying to be arbitrary with us. So conflict is inevitable. I cannot, and you cannot, live for God without conflict. You don't thrive on it. And you don't use it as a measure. There are some Christians, folks, and you all have heard that kind of preaching, where they measure it by how much conflict they can stir up. I've done street work with guys, and they weren't happy unless the cops did come. Okay? They weren't happy unless they got... And I'm like, no, if they come, we'll behave ourselves. But why don't... Take all the liberties you can, but don't do something to purposely get them to come. I know a guy who got arrested because he insisted that freedom of speech and freedom of press meant he could stand on the newspaper box and preach off of it, even though that belonged to somebody else. And I'd say, look, just if you stand on this bench, they're not going to bother you. It's freedom of press. He just wanted to get arrested. And he did. And I let him go. Amen. And after they left, we finished preaching. I was like, you know what? That's a knucklehead there. But I've been preaching on the street. I had a guy one time up out there in Montana pick me up and put me out in the street of the traffic. He's about Brother Gary's size. I never saw him coming. I was preaching away, and the next thing I knew, these arms went under my armpit, and just, boop, out in the street I was. People were honking at me and stuff, and I jumped back, and I turned around to say something. I was looking into a shirt button. And I just kept looking up until I could see him. All I could see was looking up at him. I was like, what do you think you're doing? And he started telling me what he thought he was doing.
Yeah.
He let me know. You see, you cannot end up living for God. Because some people aren't going to understand it. Some people don't want to go that way. You know what Laban wanted? Laban wanted everything just like it was. He's complaining about Jacob. He didn't like some of the things, but he didn't want any change coming. He didn't want his daughters and his grandchildren taken off. Too bad. You know, there are people that are not doing the mission field work today for one reason only. All they can hear is, why are you taking our grandchildren away? Why are you taking our grandchildren away? Do you realize how unwise that is? Do you realize how ungodly that is? That's a strong word. Ungodly means it's not like God. It's ungodly. And I ain't saying it mean, and I ain't being mean, but I'm just telling you, it's ungodly. It is not like God to hinder somebody from doing His will because you want to see a bunch of little snotty-nosed grandchildren. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I've seen men that were so miserable. I mean, it make you want to weep. I've seen them so miserable for 20 years and 30 years because of that peer pressure. You know what's worse? If they'd picked up and went, they would have had to go alone. Because a little fussy little wife wouldn't have gone. I've seen girls tell their husband, you can do anything you want. You can even get out of church, but we're not going to the mission field and we're not moving. Do you realize what a privilege it would be for their grandchildren to be on a mission field? What an adventure. What a wonderful adventure to get to go to the other side of the world. I'm serious. It's incredible. And I would just say to you, conflict is inevitable, and so we won't get through this whole thing, but let's look at verses 1 to 5 still about this. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, verse 4, into his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And he explains it to them. And you know what he does? He gets up and he goes. Complete obedience in carrying out decisions and directions. You know, in Hebrews, in the New Testament, it says some have entertained angels unaware. And I'm thoroughly convinced that they have. I've been in situations myself where God, I know, used certain things in people. And I'll tell you this. If you will obey completely God's instructions, He will make a way. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. It's not always convenient. But He will. Complete obedience in carrying out decisions and directions. Here's where the great danger is. The great danger isn't that probably any of you were out last night partying. I don't mean you weren't. What was it, y'all playing dominoes or whatever? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about heavy duty partying, okay? It's okay to do Christian partying, that's fine. But you weren't out, you know, smoking dope and all that sort of thing. We were a little worried. We saw the coins on the table and the dominoes. We weren't wondering if they were anteing up or what they were doing. And with my background, I was curious. I couldn't wait to see if somebody started pulling out greenbacks, you know. Then you'd have my attention. But the idea is this. The danger is where I omit something. The danger is where I hold back. The danger is where I stop short in my obedience. And many times it's not what you're doing that's the danger. It's where am I in a little bit of disobedience by not obeying. You didn't wake up with a hangover. You didn't wake up with this. No regrets. But not carrying out my orders to the T should help me to have a bit of a regret. Because I want to be with Him because He's with me and He'll be with me if I'm with Him. You get me? And so sometimes we've got to slow down long enough to say, it's not, see, we, as humans, we try to get God in what we're doing. Yeah. And God says, no, you get in what I'm doing and we'll be just fine. I tell people all the time, I don't know about you, I can think of 100, I can make lists upon lists. You can never do all you can think of. You can't do it if you've got a thinker. You can always think of more to do than you can get done. So you could think of more mission fields. You could think of more gospel preaching, whatever. And God says, I just want you to have complete obedience in carrying out decisions and directions. Carry out your orders, brother and sister. Because it's often where you omit, where you stop short, where you make a shortcut. Sometimes God will deal with us and tell us to get something right or just a small thing. And we put it off, put it off, put it off. And God says, you know, that's disobedience to me. Just obey me. When God deals with you about little things like that, just go ahead and take care of it. Jacob here, he's about, we're going to, you know, you've read his life a little bit. We're going to keep going in his life here. I mean, this thing is fraught with drama. I mean, it is just full of drama. But it's also full of insight for us as we live to follow God. Even though it could happen that you could get in a position to be content without Him, you don't want to get that way. You don't want to get that way. Amen. Because Him with you and you with Him is like nothing on the face of the earth. If it's good, He makes it better. If it's bad, He makes it good. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're thankful for this book. Pray you just take these thoughts and teach us. And Lord, we want to know you. We really, really want to know you. We want to know your Son. We want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. We want to be conformed to His image. Lord, take the preaching hour and the singing and all that, the worship hour, and do something with it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.